This is the last book that Moses has penned. This is the last work the Lord's going to do. Well, I can't say the last work because we know that he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. But this is the last work of him leading the people of Israel. These are the last words, Moses, that the Lord is going to speak through Moses to the people of Israel. And remember, Moses is not going into the Promised Land because of his error, because he decided not to honor the Lord in front of the people. And the people, the second generation of Israel, are on the brink of going into the Promised Land. As we travel through Deuteronomy, we'll see Moses' passion for the Lord did not dim. His passion for the Lord's people did not dim. These are the last words the Lord will speak to the people of Israel through Moses. Moses was faithful to do the Lord's will to the end. Guys, if we don't really have a passion for the Lord, if we don't have a passion for His people as well. Oswald Chambers once said this, "If you love me, says Jesus, feed my sheep. Don't make converts to your way of thinking, but look after my sheep. See they are nourished in knowledge of me." That, my friends, is what Moses spent his last days on earth doing, pointing a new generation to the Lord, not pointing folks to himself. These guys will face challenges before them, a new leader, new temptations. They need the Lord, and Moses understands that, and so should we. The first three chapters of Deuteronomy is spent looking back over Israel's history, and he's going to finish looking at Israel's history, that first generation, and chapter 4, and the theme is going to be obedience. That's going to be the theme, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. Tonight, we're just looking at chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 8, the previous command to enter Canaan. Now, before we begin, let's understand something. Moses is not throwing the past in the face of Israel. He is recounting the steps from where they have been unto where they are right now. And as he recounts their steps, we will see two things. The Lord was faithful through it all. And I think if we were to look back at our past from this moment right here, we may see some pain, we may experience some pain, but also, you know what, we would probably experience some peace, some joy, some trust, some security, because as we look back over our past, what do we see? Especially, man, if we're a believer here today, we see the Lord's faithfulness through it all. Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we may say boldly, "The Lord is my helper. What can a man do to me?" And just let that settle on your hearts for a minute. Because I know as we have kind of a theme of the past, and as we start talking about Moses is instructing these guys of where they have been, and he's bringing up things that have happened, I mean, we know the reason why is because, hey, I don't want you guys to experience what that first generation experienced. That's why in chapter 4, he's going to say, you need to be obedient because of everything that happened. Now, here's the thing. When we look at the past, I want us to understand something. Yes, there are probably going to be some pain. There's not a day that goes by in my life that I don't think of something and I think, man, that was just dumb. That was stupid. What was I thinking? And I just laughed to myself. And I remember how patient the Lord has been with me and how generous He has been with me and how faithful He has been with me to say, you know what? Yeah, I brought you to a place where you look back and you know how stupid that was. Okay? So, as you know, if tonight, as we're thinking of looking in the past or looking back and it brings up a lot of regret, it brings up some hurt, what I want to encourage everyone in is to crawl up in their dad's lap and just thank Him about how faithful He has been. In a sense, that's what Moses is encouraging these guys in as well. Because even as we get to chapter 2, the desert years next week, the Lord was faithful to that first generation to take care of them, lead them, and guide them. Kadesh Barnea, the second time, verses 1 and 3. These are the words Moses spoke to Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain of opposite of, I don't know how to pronounce that. Sup? What's up? No. Between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazaroth, Dizahabed, something. It's 11 days' journey from Harab by the Mount of Seir to Kadesh Barnea. As stated last week, what could have been an 11-day trip turned into 40 years. Kadesh Barnea is an event we know well, and we covered it in Numbers 14. The first generation refused to enter in because of their unbelief. The writer of Hebrews says this about unbelief in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, an evil heart. And as we go through this chapter, we will see why unbelief is so evil. A couple more thoughts from these verses on a lighter note. What we refuse to do, the Lord will get someone else to do, and He will accomplish His will. The question is, will we be a part of it? I think one of the most awesome statements, well, there's a lot of awesome statements in the Bible, but when I think of a person put in a situation in the Old Testament, Esther. And you guys are familiar with that story, right? Esther, you know, she gets put in the palace. She gets put in there and she ends up becoming the queen and all this. And then her uncle Mordecai, right? He kind of gets a prominent position. And then you got this old jerk Haman, okay? Just an old jerk, a hater from way back. And he's just all ticked off because Mordecai's at the gate and he won't bow down to him. And then he comes up with this big conspiracy to wipe out all the Jews and gets the king to sign it. You know the story, right? And then we find Mordecai at the gate. He's fasting. He's got dust on his hair. His clothes are ripped. Esther finds out about it, sends word, what's going on with my uncle Mordecai? Mordecai explains to her, hey, why don't you do something? She's like scared. I'm not going to do anything. The king hadn't asked for me for a few more days. Mordecai sends word back and he says, hey, guess what? And I'm going to read it because it's just too good to paraphrase. This is what he says. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think your heart will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to a kingdom for such a time as this. Such a time as this. See, if we refuse to do what the Lord asks, you know what? He's not just wringing His hands. He'd go get somebody else. We got to be willing. I think, you know what? Such a time as this, what an incredible blessing that we, in God's time frame, was born in this country, at this moment, at this time, living to share the good news for such a time as this. But, you know, we don't have to be a big fellowship to be effective. What we have to do is we have to be a fellowship that prays and calls on the name of the Lord, a fellowship that's going to be about God's Word, and a fellowship that's just going to be about the opportunities the Lord puts before us. That's all we have to do. It's that simple for such a time as this. You know what happened. The first generation didn't go through. Well, the Lord says, you know what? I'll do something with the second generation. A second thought. Experience is a very good teacher, but the tuition is very high. 11 days versus 40 years. Do the math. Hebrews 13:3-9 says, or chapter 3, verse 19 says, so they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Verse 4, listen to what happens. Now, it came to pass in the 40th year, the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, to all the Lord had given His commandments to them. And after he had killed Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and who dwelt at Heshbon, Og of Bashan, and dwelt at Asherah of Edirai, second thought, or what? Listen to this. Verse 4, the Lord points to victories He's already given these guys, this second generation. Israel's first fear when they first came to Kadesh Barnea was that they would be crushed by the Canaanites, remember? We're grasshoppers and they are giants. God showed this second generation what a little faith can do. They took Him at His word and they defeated these two kings. Here's my point. The Lord's past faithfulness is proof of His future faithfulness to keep His word to us. All He asks us to do is go forward with Him and His word. That's it. You look back in the past. How many times have we found ourselves in situations where we're like, oh, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Man, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. And how many times has the Lord been faithful to work in a way we didn't think that He would work? Think about that just for a moment. See, looking back at our past does not necessarily have to be painful. It can be very encouraging. Because we come to those moments and say, wow, you saved me from this. You delivered me from that. Oh, wow, you let me go through this. But you know what? I learned something on the other side of it when I hung on to you and I clung to you, Lord. When I was clinging to you, Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, the faithful church. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things and says, he who is holy, he who is true. That's who Jesus is. He's holy and is true. It's the very dynamic of who he is. It's an attribute of who he is. Not only that, he's sovereign. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one's open. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The key is all we have to do is do what he says. That's it. He opens doors. He closes doors. He has the power to do it. The point is, guess what? The Lord is working these guys up, and they've already experienced victories that their parents didn't. Okay? That their parents didn't. The Lord is so gracious. His past faithfulness is proof of his future faithfulness. Is the Lord not consistent? Has he not been consistent with anyone in this room, if you're a believer today, to keep his word and take care of us and watch over us? Verses 5 through 8. Now Moses begins his passionate plea to the second generation. So on the side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighbors and the places in the plain, in the mountains in the lowland, in the south, in the sea coast of the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, and as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them, their descendants after them. I want us to look at one word through these verses. It's the word explain. In the Hebrew, the word translated explain comes from the idea to dig deeply or to mine. Moses is not throwing history back in her face. Moses is digging deep into God's truth to prepare these guys to enter into the promised land. Moses, the expositor, begins. Question, do we take time or make time with folks, or do we have a microwave approach to folks? So see, as Moses is finishing up here in Deuteronomy, he's digging in, and he's digging deep, and he's mining something that's very important for them. He's taking, I mean, come on, this is his last days on the job. He can mail it in if he wanted to. But no, he's digging in, and he's digging deep. And the thing the Lord laid on my heart is just what I shared with you. Do we take that approach with people? Are we that patient with people? Or do we have a microwave approach with people? Or a fast food approach with people? Or can I just go through the line at Walmart where I can punch in my own stuff and not wait on the cashier approach with people? It takes time, does it not? That's the cool thing about discipleship. I am so thankful early on in my Christian walk, the Lord, we need three people in our lives, okay? Three people. We need a Paul. We need a Barnabas. And we need a Timothy. We need a Paul, someone that can invest in us and help us along in our relationship with the Lord, disciple us, and we're never too old for discipleship. Never too old. We need a Barnabas, someone that's kind of right there with us, an encourager, and we need a Timothy, someone that we are pouring into. See? It's very important. Because the Lord would desire us to have the heart that Moses said, you know what, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to invest. I'm going to pass on. So many times we're like I am sometimes with my 3-year-old son. Would you grow up already? Come on, come on. Get to 8. Get to 9. Get to 10. You're killing me. Well, that's my fear. Why can't you be 25? Living at home. No, it's time to go. But you know what I'm saying? So many times, I mean, and think about this. Okay, Moses has been on the job now for 40 years. And he's still digging. He's still digging. And he's still investing. You know, if the Lord, if it was important enough for the Lord to allow himself to be crucified for that person, it's important enough for us to invest in that person, is it not? It's important enough for us to slow down and share the good news with the Lord and not get irritated. I read this the other day from Oswald Chambers. You always know a man who's been through the fires of sorrow and received himself. You're certain you can go to him in trouble and find that he has ample leisure for you. If a man's not been through the fires of sorrow, he's apt to be contemptuous. He has no time for you. If you receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, God will make you a nourishment for other people. I think Moses had plenty of sorrows. I mean, come on. We've looked at his life. You've got to be kidding me. Now let's start looking back on their past history. Verse 19 through 18, tribal leaders were appointed. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of the heaven. He's like, look at you guys. May the Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless as He's promised you. How can I alone bear your problems or your burdens or your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And I will, and you answered me and said, the thing which you told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise, knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, judge righteously between a man and his brother. Of the stranger who is with him, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. Some scholars believe that the folks, the tribal leaders that Moses is referring to is maybe the folks in Exodus chapter 18. You remember those set of circumstances. There's this big long line of people, and Moses is hearing the complaints of all these people. And then Jethro shows up on the scene, and he's like, Moses, this is not such a good idea. Why don't you select some guys to help you work these situations out? You're burdening the people. You're burdening yourself. Some scholars also believe that the tribal leaders that is being referred to could be out of Numbers chapter 11 when they set up eldership as well, which it kind of makes sense because it goes with the flow of the text. But here's the thing. It really doesn't matter which or what is more importantly is what happened to either one of those camps. They died in the desert. These guys were to be what? So he took the heads of your tribes, wise, knowledgeable men, and made them heads over your leaders, thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 50, leaders of 10, wise and knowledgeable. Wise and knowledgeable men. Those wise and knowledgeable men chose not to go into the promised land. Those wise and knowledgeable men who were set up and given special positions within the community of Israel to be spiritual leaders in the community of Israel, guess what? They didn't go in. They died in the wilderness as well. That those wise and knowledgeable men, Numbers 14, verse 1 through 4, and they lifted up their voices and cried out. The whole congregation lifted up their voices and cried out. And the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought this land to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. That was those guys that were wise and knowledgeable, the whole congregation, they were part of that. What did they need to do? They needed to say, hey, this is what God said. Let's go do it. But they didn't do it. And what happened to those wise and knowledgeable men? They died in the wilderness. Their hearts were not with the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. The people of Israel wandered around and died in the wilderness. And here's the point. If the Lord places us in leadership, we're to represent Him, His heart, His plan, His way of doing things. It really does not matter what we think. What matters is what God says. And think about this, just in the church in the New Testament. Remember deacons? How that office was started? There was a discrepancy. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, 7 to serve the Hebrews and the Hellenists because the widows were being neglected, the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It's not desirable we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Man, if you were just going to serve tables, full of the Holy Spirit, men of faith, good reputation. Man, if God places us in a place of leadership, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. We don't want to be part of the whole congregation and neglect what God said. That's the time when we stand up with Joshua and Caleb and Moses and say, "You know what? That's what God said, go do, guys. Let's get back on track here." Not that it's heartbreaking when you think about it. So, I don't know which camp you're in, whether you think that who Moses is referring to is the guys in Exodus chapter 18 or the guys in Numbers chapter 11. But I do know this. Both of those camps, whichever one, ended up in the wasteland, in the wilderness, because we all know the story. Who goes in? Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two. And, of course, everybody under 20 years old. Look at what the Lord says about the folks serving tables. We won't even look at the book of Titus and Elders. It's important. It's important, guys, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of faith, and to be obedient. And guess what? We're all leaders. We're all leaders. Verse 19 through 33. Israel's refusal to enter the land. So Moses goes on to say, "So we departed from Horeb and went in through the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way on the mountains to the Amorites, as the Lord our God from the commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God has given you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of our fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let's send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go into the cities into which we shall come.' The plan," Moses said, "pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and we departed and went up from the mountains and came to the valley of Skull and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought it back to us saying, 'It's a good land which the Lord our God has given us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In the wilderness which you saw, how the Lord carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, by the fire by night and the cloud by day. Israel's refused to enter the land. And we're all familiar with that story because we spent a great deal of time looking at that story. But here's one thought. Man's plans is man's disobedience. The Lord said what? Look at the Lord God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. And the Lord God of your fathers has spoken. You do not fear or be discouraged. But man said this. Every one of you came near to me and said, let's send men before us and let them search out the land and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go and the cities in which we should come. And this is what Moses said. He said, the plan pleased me well. It sounds like a good plan. It pleases me well. But see, what did God say go do? Go get it. He didn't say about sending those spies and checking the situation out. Go get it. Now here's a thought. Moses failed there, and I'm going to tell you why Moses failed there. Because he did not hold the people accountable to what God said, go do. That's why he failed there. He's recounting his own failure if you think about it. And anytime we dive into the realm of the plan pleases me well, man, we don't want to be there. You know what I found the best thing to do when I find myself in the plan pleases me well, so I don't fall into the plan pleases me well? The best thing to do is to fast and to pray. Because during the time of fasting and praying, it wastes that away. God, what do you really want to do? Moses failed. He didn't hold them accountable to what God said, go do. See, man's plans is man's disobedience. And that's what we see here. And the end result was summed up in one word, nevertheless. You would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord. Nevertheless. And you complained in your tents, okay? Because the Lord hates us and He brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. We see this heart in non-believers and believers all the time. The refusal type of heart. Believers who refuse to go through the doors the Lord is opening because those doors do not fit in their box. I would not do it that way. That's the problem. The I in the statement. Would we go through this open door if it meant freedom, if it meant healing, if it meant joy? Of course we would. But you know what? We're unwilling to do that sometimes because that requires us to stoop. You remember Alice in Wonderland? Okay, you remember Alice in Wonderland when she's going she's going to Wonderland. The door she was wanting to go through was what? Very small. What did she have to do? Okay, and I'm not saying you guys go out and get, drugs. She had to shrink. She had to get small and go through the door. See, sometimes the doors the Lord opens requires us to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, you know what? That opens up for joy, sometimes healing. Definitely opens up for peace and definitely opens up for trust. I've got a story I want to share with you, but first I want to share the scripture. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21, behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, reverent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing, hope, patience, and tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do the same. Be of the same mind toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not overcome by evil, but be overcome by good. That sounds like a big open door, does it not? I had this friend one time, and I liked him a lot. And he was just a super great guy. But there was this other dude, okay? And my friend seemed to bring out the worst in him. So what this guy would do is he would pop off in a group of people about him on a regular basis, just all the time. My friend finally had enough of it. And you know what he started doing? He started popping off back and putting him in his place. and we're thinking, yeah, that's what he should have done. No, it's not. Because you know what he ended up doing when he did that? He ended up closing the door and not walking through an open door. Because, see, the door the Lord had him open was, don't repay no one evil for evil. So, and theoretically, and if you think about it, what he ended up doing is putting himself in the canary cage by doing that. Even though I thought it was rather funny and I enjoyed it, I'm not going to lie. See, God's got open doors before us all the time. My son, he's an open door. Open for investing. My wife is an open door. My daughter's an open door. You guys are open doors. Sometimes we think of open doors as what? These great big evangelistic opportunities, when you know what? An open door is sometimes just holding the door open for some lady walking in and saying, hey, God bless you. Open doors. Non-believers who refuse to go through the most beautiful door in the world, our Lord Jesus. John 10, verse 9 through 10. I'm the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved, and he will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. To go through the doors the Lord opens requires us to humble ourselves under His Word. I had the greatest example of watching my son today. My son is all about the dessert. Okay? He's all about... Now, understand something. Margaret's kind of a stickler. I don't think she can hear, but she's kind of a stickler on what brings in. I mean, when I was single, I ate pretty good. Okay, but ever since I got married, she's been putting me on the strictness. Just the other day, you had those great cookies. Man, I was hitting those things hard before Joan told on me. So anyway, our desserts usually consist of something like, let's say, a pineapple ice, which is pretty good, right? Okay? And they're sweet and this and that or whatever. So today we've got this pineapple sitting out right there, okay? Daddy was raised in a house where, you know what? You eat everything on your plate. That's just the way it is. You don't complain about it. You don't whine about it. You eat whatever on your plate, okay? Trying to pass that on to Jonathan and get him to understand that. Now what he's got on his plate is a couple pieces of celery, some carrot, and a little bit of tuna fish sandwich. He's not feeling it. He's not wanting to eat it. Because all he can see right there is that big, nice, juicy pineapple. And he's thinking that's going to be sweet. It's going to be sticky. It's going to be cold. Now compare the two. Celery, carrot, tuna fish, pineapple. Here's the point. What he doesn't realize, if he will humble himself and eat what is set before him, then that opens the door for him to have the pineapple. How many times does the Lord set something before us? Carrots, celery, a little stinky tuna fish sandwich. And all we can focus on is the pineapple. The Lord says, you know what? You're going through this door. See, non-believers, that's a waste of time. But we know, after we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we had to humble ourselves. We had to get to the point where, you know what, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of the Lord Jesus. Same thing with believers, man. We got to humble ourselves. The people of Israel did not humble themselves by going into the land, that incredible open door that was before them. And we all know the rest of the story. They spent, what, 38 years wandering around dying off, and then another two years just kind of scraggling along until they go in. Something to think about, isn't it? Probably won't look at tuna fish the same way ever again. Verse 34 through 46, the penalty for Israel's rebellion, there was consequence, and we already know the consequence. Now the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and to him, his children, I'm giving the land on which he walked, because why? He wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there and encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, whom you say will be victims, who today have knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on your weapons for war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously. That's the difference between steps of faith and steps of presumption. Steps of faith is, God said, go do this. Presumption is, well, hey, God's got it covered. Let's go. And went into the mountain. The Amorites who dwelt the mountain came against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back to Seir, to Hormah. And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days there, according to the days that you spent there. The penalty was, guess what? You missed the opportunity. You missed the open door. Now's a good time to point out why the sin of unbelief is evil. First, why the sin of unbelief is evil makes God a liar and questions the reality of His Word. Our job's not to question God, but believe Him and go forward based on His Word. Second reason why the sin of belief is evil, it wastes time. An 11-day journey turned into 40 years. Can you remember that 1 second of obedience? 1 second of obedience could be the change in a situation. Did we ever stop to think about that? It could be a change in a relationship. It could be change in maybe finances. It could be change in a number of things. Man, if the Lord keeps bringing us back to something, you know what? We need to do it, and we'll be blessed. Do you want an 11-day journey or a 40-year journey? Thirdly, why the sin of unbelief is evil makes us miss out on all the Lord has for us, could have had the promised land. And lastly, why the sin of unbelief is evil, we'll go through life on life support, meaning the Lord will feed us, clothe us, our feet will not swell, but we'll spend life just wandering in circles. Jesus said this about Himself, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. And we look around, and that's what we see sometimes, isn't it? Even believers. The thief is killing, he's robbing, and he's destroying. When Jesus says, you know what, I want to give you this abundant and incredible life. Psalmist says, taste and see if the Lord is good, right? So what can we go home with tonight? Not the theme of unbelief on our hearts. Let's go home with Jesus on our hearts tonight. I want to share this one more time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7-8, the faithful church. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, Theo. These things says he who's holy and true. This is who Jesus is. It's His attribute. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one's open. He is sovereign. He opens doors. He closes doors. And if it's a closed door, you can beat on it all day long. It's not going to open. But if it's an open one, run through it. This is what He says. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but guess what you've done? You've kept My word and not denied My name. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. And I want to ask you a question. When we look back over our past and we see those doors that have been open, was it not because we just kept His word and didn't deny His name? And it was that simple. I mean, you really think the relationship that, you know, some people try to over-spiritualize this whole thing. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to it. That's for sure. But there's also a very simple aspect to our relationship with the Lord. We spend time with Him. We hang out with Him. We seek Him. He asks us to do things. And then, you know what? We obediently obey Him to do those things. and see what He's going to do with those things. You know, here's a thought. I was sent an email about a lady here in this community who didn't know anybody or this or that, and here's her number, give her a call. Okay? And that was Diane. Now, I've been given other situations like that before, and normally they seem to just turn out with people just want money. Okay? That's a bummer to me. And we get messages on that answer machine. Hi, I'm so-and-so. You got some money? I'm like, yeah, come on, man. You at least have some good manners if you're going to ask. First word, anybody, can we have some money? Okay? You can have Jesus if we'll talk. And you know, I always ask them, well, where are you fellowship? Well, I fellowship at so-and-so down there. Well, have you asked them for help yet? No, they don't have any money. Well, give me the name and the number of their pastor, and I'll call them and see what we can do together. Okay, there you go. Quit lying to me. All right? So now what if I had that same heart when I got that email? Oh, it's another one of those things. Called her. Hey, you know, this is so-and-so. We're at Calvary Chapel. You know, we're over here. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, our service is at such and such time. Blah, 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 blah. Open door. You know, before that, I had one of the most frustrating conversations with someone who was just wanting money. And I got to be honest with you, I nailed their hide to the door. Because this is what I ended up doing. They were telling me, they went to this church, I said, give me the name of the pastor, I'm going to call the pastor. I called the pastor. I said, do you know so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so? Yeah, they're out here, they've been panhandling out in the parking lot, this and that. I said, you need to get right with the Lord. When you're ready to get with Jesus, then you can come here. We're not giving you any money. I said a little nicer than that. Okay, and I, you know, when I got off that phone, I hung up and said, Lord, just one time, I would love for you to just send somebody that just wants you. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about people that are coming here for help. Okay, let's get something straight here. And you know what? It wasn't a week later, I got that email, and it was Diane. And a lady with stage 4 cancer who has an autistic son, the only thing that she has ever asked from us as a body is for prayer. Open door. You see what I'm saying? We need to get away from open doors as being this big evangelistic type deal when it's right around us all the time. It's right around us. And you look back over, if we look back over our past, how many times did we go, oh man, I missed it. Good news is, Lord, use somebody else. Bad news is, we didn't get used. All right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great mercy and your faithfulness. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for your word and your great patience. We thank, Lord, when we look back, there may be some pain, but we thank you for the joy and the relief and the peace we have because you carried us through. But, Lord, we do want to get to a place where you set doors before us that are open. We don't miss it because we're walking so close to you that we have the heart of a son. So close to you that we have the heart of a son. So close to you that we have the heart of a son. So close to you that we have the heart of a son. So close to you that we have the heart of a son. So